Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to look at verse 1, verse 3, and verses 24 and 25. I want to talk a little bit about the gift of prophecy that causes you to prophesy. Just looking at the gift of prophecy, this is going to be just a real simple view of it. There's basically three instructions about the gift of prophecy that I want to, there's more than that in this chapter, but three that I want to look at. So the first thought is to desire spiritual gifts. The second is to edify, exhort, and comfort one another. And the third is to reveal the presence of God to the lost. That's just kind of the, there's so much we could say. This is a big subject, right? So let's go into this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love. Is that a good idea? One of the things I'm hoping to do this morning is to help you to love words more and to pay attention to the words. Because we have a tendency to read and we don't. Pursue love. Does it say pursue gifts? Nope. It says pursue love. There are people that say, we need the supernatural in church. And I'm like, we need to pursue God and the supernatural will happen. And I'm not going to pursue the supernatural because there's an enemy that will counterfeit. And I'm not interested in his bag of tricks. Right? So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And if you notice, the word gifts there is italicized because it doesn't appear in the original text. The Greek word for spiritual there is pneumatikos. It means to be spiritual or spirituals is the actual literal translation. So it's desire, true spirituality would be maybe a nice way to say it. But especially that you may prophesy. So prophesy in the original Greek language means to foretell events, to speak under inspiration, to exercise the prophetic office, to prophesy. Webster's 1828 dictionary means the meaning is to preach, to instruct in doctrine, to interpret or explain scripture, to exhort. So desire this true spirituality, but pursue love. If we're pursuing love while we're desiring spirituality, they become like guardrails or safety rails that keep us from becoming mean. How many of you have ever seen mean prophecies? You've been in church for a while, and they used to be very popular, and they usually began with some kind of thunderous, "Thus saith the Lord!" Got you, didn't I? And then there was some heavy thing that happened. One of the things that I think is happening right now with prophecy is people are prophesying the destruction of America and how God's ready to judge us and throw us on the scrap heap of history. And all. I don't agree with that. You know, there's a look what happened to Israel. Okay, look what happened to Israel. They went on for 1,500 years like this, not 200. So am I saying everything's okay? No, I'm not saying everything's okay, but I think God has the answer. Politicians, they just come and they go. Good one. The guy that owns the company, what's it called? The septic pumping company? We use Ingram and Green, but they come and they've. And so I was talking to the guy, and he's pretty conservative, and we were having a good conversation. I said, I need to get you a bumper sticker for your truck. And he goes, really, what's that? I said, it's going to say last year's political promises. God's promises are yes and amen. All right. While we're pursuing love, but my point is that I remember when prophecy was scary. And scary doesn't appear in 1 Corinthians 14. intimidating doesn't appear in 1 Corinthians 14. All right? So we want to be filled with and overflow with the Holy Spirit in order to move in the gifts and to move in the love of God together so that we don't blast people out of their seats. Again, the language of this chapter is important because there's experiences that we've all had with other Christians and maybe sometimes ourselves. Have you ever just lost your mind? Then the Holy Spirit. I remember one time this is a dumb story, but I was a fairly new Christian, so just take it that way. I was working as a security guard. And all the drunk people were going out. I was with the fair, and all the drunk people were going out and saying awful things to us. And I was just like, just keep moving. This one guy, he squared off with me, and I learned some new words. He was just swearing his head off at me, and he walked away about 50 feet, maybe 50 feet, and he turned around and he says, "You guys are nothing but a bunch of homosexuals," instead of more slur. I don't know why he called me all those dirty words, but when he said that, all of a sudden I was next to him. I don't know how I traversed those 50 feet, but I was next to him, and I ran right into a big roundhouse right. Boom. Caught me right on the mouth. It didn't even faze me. Maybe because he was drunk or he was that weak. Grabbed him by the scruff of the, got some skin and shirt, pants. Picked them up over my head and walked them back into the fairgrounds, because the one thing in my mind was the CO said, if you get in an altercation outside of the fairgrounds, you'll be fired. I didn't want to get fired, so I was carrying. I was carrying them back into the fairgrounds, and I was thinking about ways of stuffing them into a 50-gallon drum. As I'm carrying him down, he's crying, and he's, I'm sorry. And the Holy Spirit was inside my head saying, "Don't sin against me." And I said, "But I can ask you for forgiveness when I'm done." Now, you guys can act all spiritual like nothing's like that. I'm half Irish. If I was fully Irish, I wouldn't have stopped. I set him down inside the fairgrounds, and I stood right in front of him. And he's leaning back to see my name badge, and he goes, "Oh, I thought you were somebody else." And I said, "You know what? You just need to leave and stop doing this." And his girlfriend was so embarrassed. I felt so sorry for her. And I hope she found somebody new the next day. What am I saying? The love of God that shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit got a hold of me in that 50-foot walk with this guy over my head. And it worked. I'm not saying you're never going to do anything wrong. I'm saying you're going to be corrected en route. That was kind of a dramatic story maybe, but it's a fun one to remember. Now I can barely lift this hand over my head and shoulders are done. So we want to be filled with and overflow with the Holy Spirit in order to pursue love and to prophesy effectively. Yes? We want to overflow with spiritual manifestations or gifts that bless others. And this will explain why prophecy, because prophecy is for everyone. Second verse that we're going to look at is verse 3. "But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." So don't get your feminist wiles, whatever, worked up. The word men there is anthropos, where we get our word anthropology. It's not gender specific to males. So a lot of times when you see the word man or men in the Bible, they translated that, but they should have translated it mankind. So we would understand he's speaking to men and women. Okay? Edification. I want to look at these three words with you because it says this is what prophecy does. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's not for scariness, condemnation, or conviction, or any. It's not for any of those things. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And to be honest, one of the people that really helped me to understand this is Dennis, because he so moves in that. And I kind of came up under an environment where it was supposed to be scary and predictive, and we just are what we came from, you know what I mean? And then we hopefully we're growing, we're doing better. But edification is a compound word from two Greek words, oikos and doma. Oikos meaning family or home, and doma, where we get our word domicile, it means to build. So it's to build up the family, to build up the home. And that could be an individual family or home, or it can be God's family and God's house. Because prophecy isn't limited to this meeting or any meeting. It can happen in your home. Edification is a building up. In Webster's dictionary, it's a building up of moral and religious sense, instruction, improvement, and progress of the mind, and knowledge and morals and faith and holiness. So that's what it means to be edified. Exhortation is from the Greek word parakaleo. Boy, that's annoying. It means imploring, to call near for solace, comfort, consolation. The word para is a Greek word that means it's like nearness or to call near. And so that's the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, and he is called near to help. So this word is called near to comfort. Exhortation in Webster's dictionary. So that was the Strong's Greek dictionary. Webster's dictionary, the art or practice of exhorting. Thank you. The act of inciting to laudable deeds. It's an encouragement. It's building up through words. Comfort is another word that begins with the Greek root para, which means called near. It means called near to console or comfort. I thought Webster's definition of comfort was especially good. It's relief from pain. And then he expounds on that. This signifies properly new strength and relief from pain and consequent quiet or peace that follows. Relief from distress of mind, the ease and quiet experienced when pain, trouble, agitation, or affliction ceases. And I like this. Thank you, Mr. Webster. Support under calamity, distress, or danger. That which gives support under distress, difficulty, or danger, or infirmity. So it's a really big word. Both exhortation and comfort, again, have that para prefix, which means closeness. So prophecy isn't something that's done far away. It's drawing near and encouraging, edifying, building up, and comforting the people of God or your family or whoever you're prophesying to, because he doesn't limit it when he says mankind. It seems kind of inclusive there. So, if edification, exhortation, and comfort don't happen, then it's not biblical New Testament prophecy. Is that a fair assessment?
Yes.
And again, we're all products of, you know, a lot of times we get the first 5 years of our Christian life is like the first 5 years of life. A lot of stuff gets set in place, and some of it might not be right. And we just need to keep growing and learning and keep seeking God and keep in his word. You can't, if you can go without food for as long as you go without reading the scripture, you can't. You need the word of God. It needs to be just constantly. It's our bread of life. It's our food. It's soul food. So, prophets and the gift of prophecy are not the same thing. And I know there's a lot of confusion in the church today about that. Prophets do prophesy, but you can prophesy and not be a prophet. Okay? So prophets, they do prophesy, but the work or the purpose of the prophet is to call the church or nation back to the Lord. While the gift of prophecy is typically to build up, encourage, and comfort, usually within the church, the gift of prophecy always builds up, whereas the prophet tears down before he builds up. And that's where you see the difference. He tears down idolatrous structures, foretells future events, and brings the presence of God with him. He does not have the luxury of misguiding, misleading, or missing it. And that's really important. So you can make a mistake while prophesying the gift of prophecy. You can be learning and growing in that gift. But if you say you're a prophet and you say something false, that makes you a false prophet. But there's no there's almost no accountability in the prophetic these days. People are prophesying all kind of manner of wild stuff. The most notable recently was Trump's two consecutive terms. And where is he? Many call themselves prophets who are not. I mean, people are calling themselves all manner of things today, and they're not. So I guess the prophets did lead in that one. So Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10, just to give you a scriptural context when Jeremiah was called as a prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That word there in Hebrew is goyim, where it's Gentiles. It's all the nations. So that's more of an ethnic understanding than a political understanding, okay? Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. I mean, it's true, but don't say it. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. So, again, the church at large, I think, needs a little biblical clarity when it comes to the prophet, the office of the prophet, and the gift of prophecy. So we can see that prophets speak to God's people and to political bodies to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, build, and plant. Why? So thank you for asking. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. I wanted to read that again because you can see that in order for God to build something in his people or in the nation through the prophetic office, there may be something that needs to be torn down. Like, for example, the golden calf when they came out of Egypt. That needed to go. And that's what Moses did. He commanded that thing to be torn down, ground up. Prophets don't just speak to God's people. They speak to nations. They speak to political bodies. They speak to kings of other nations. There's so much that they speak to. And my concern is there's two kind of extremes in the church right now. There's this uber political activism, and then there's this complete abstinence from anything political. I like to walk down the middle. It just feels more comfortable for me. Problem is, like Sister McPherson said, you get hit from two directions. You're not activist enough, and you're too active. Someone's gonna criticize. I just want to say it this way. I hope you're all registered to vote, and I hope you all vote your conscience. I do, because it's a great privilege we've been given. I'm praying. I'll just say it this way. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm just saying I'm praying for the rooting out, pulling down, and tearing down of the Fourth Reich that's emerging from Germany. called the World Economic Forum that has its puppet leaders in many nations, and I want that thing thrown to the ground, just like it was in 1945. And it's coming from the same place. And it's coming from a guy who thinks that people over 70 shouldn't get health care, who's 84. But it obviously doesn't apply to him. We got to understand what's happening. These people want to take God's place. It's the modern-day Tower of Babel called transhumanism. And they want to download you into a silicon-based life form and get rid of carbon-based life forms, and you can live forever. And they're going to give you eternal life and declare that they're God. Well, we've seen this in Scripture. That's the Antichrist spirit. It comes. Hitler came along and he said, we're going to have a 1,000-year reign of peace. How'd that work? The devil's a liar. And the same lies, it's just marketed with different terminology. And we're like, oh, really? I never heard that before. Has God really said? It's still working. He lies and we go, oh, yeah, that tree looks good. Knowledge of good and evil, yeah. I'll have a bite of that. But there's a cost. I'm praying for the rebuilding, planting of our Judeo-Christian constitutional republic. That's what I pray for. So we're not entering into a communist, fascist, transhumanistic utopia. We're headed for a revival and a reformation. That's what I believe. That's what I pray. I'm not prophesying it, I'm letting you know how I pray. The gift of prophecy is designed to speak to the church to build her up in love, grace, and faith. Words of edification, exhortation, and comfort will have a powerful and profound effect on the unbeliever and the newcomer, and they will say, God is in your midst. Why? Because it's coming in a love and a building up way that it's encouraging. People need encouragement. The inmates are running the asylum. You don't have to validate a prophecy by screaming, thus saith the Lord. But if he leads you to say it, say it. But it becomes the thing that, okay, everybody pay attention. Because someone said, thus saith the Lord, but it might or it might not be. There needs to be judgment in the house of the Lord. And I mean the good kind of judgment, not the condemning kind. Okay, so it's like, that was from the Lord. I can remember one Sunday, there was a lady, and I point right to where she was. She's not here, but I remember where she was sitting. And she said, thus saith the Lord, you all need to stop watching soap operas. So the reason she's not maybe here anymore is because I said, I think that was God speaking to you and not to us. I don't watch soap operas. Except for CNN, MSNBC. Sorry, I can't stop. I need to stop. Help me, Jesus. The words must build up, encourage, comfort, not scare, condemn, and disturb. Amen? Verses 24 and 25. Pick up the pace a little so you guys can get lunch at a good hour. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and convicted by all, and the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship. You will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So what's the point? Why prophecy? Why should we prophesy? Because if someone who is uninformed, meaning not, maybe doesn't even know there are gifts of the Spirit, maybe they're not even born again, but they feel something. They feel the presence of God through the prophetic utterance. So prophecy should be anointed. So the opening thought of this passage is we can all prophesy. Doesn't it say, but if all prophesy? So it's possible. That would be a longer service. But it would be okay if God was really doing it. Here's a question that needs to be answered. Who brings the conviction that God is among us? It's the Holy Spirit. I'm not called to convict anybody. I'm called to preach the word. And the Holy Spirit does a conviction. When the Holy Spirit moving, there is conviction. When the Holy Spirit is among us and moving, there is conviction. Not through embarrassment, not through calling out secret sin. It's the Holy Spirit that's convicting. And here's what Paul wrote in Romans 2:4. Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Not the scariness of God, not the terror of the Lord. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And if we're prophesying, edifying, exhorting, and comforting, that's his goodness being spoken to us in under the cover of that, the Holy Spirit can move and reveal secrets. Remember Jesus met a woman at a well? It's a great encounter. And she was a woman that had some trouble in her life, to say the least. I'm not going to read the trouble. I'm going to read her response to Jesus talking to her about that trouble a little bit. The woman left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men. See, she'd had five husbands and was living with a guy. You know, so that was the word. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? That was her reaction to a simple word. He didn't tell her everything she did in her whole life. He told her a few things. But then they went out of the city and came to him. Uh-oh. The men. So Jesus didn't tell her everything. He just gave her a simple message, but it opened her heart to her true need. And when the Holy Spirit's moving and the gift of prophecy is flowing, like that word about healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, physical healing. I don't know anybody that does it. If you're not breathing, you don't need healing. If you're breathing, you need healing of some kind of loss, some kind of something that God needs to comfort. Amen? So, one of the things that is kind of I kind of think it's true. I don't know if it's true for everybody. It's certainly true for me. I'll put it that way. The secrets of her heart were revealed to her, and some of those secrets were a mystery to her. And let me put it this way. Have you ever been in the middle of something and stopped and thought, what am I doing? How did I get here? And then she's come out of this fog of deception and a moment of clarity and light from the Holy Spirit, and you're delivered from whatever that was. And as we go on, that deliverance is being refined to mature us into the image of Christ, because the big stuff already fell off, right? Okay. The enemy blinds us to truth, and the Holy Spirit gives us true insight. And that's what happened to this woman at the well, through a very simple message. So when we prophesy, the Holy Spirit is free. It frees the Lord to open our hearts and open our hearts to those who are present and to him who is present. And that's what we want. We want to walk with an open, transparent heart. It's not the complexity or the depth of the message. It's the simplicity of building up, stirring up, and comforting. I want you to be encouraged because that God loves you so much. That's what he wants to do. He wants to stir you up, build you up, and comfort you. And I think we need to be comforted because we look at our lives sometimes and go, how did I get here? I think that's just normal. I think there's a real struggle in Christianity as it's being presented in some settings that promotes a spirit of performance and perfectionism that is unrealistic to human existence. And so if you're trying to be perfect and you're trying to perform for God, I just want to deliver you this morning of that. Just be you and let him grow you up, because it'll be real. But again, we want to release the Holy Spirit's ability to touch hearts. And it's that's how that got there. That's not always happening. It hasn't always happened with me. Sometimes I don't know. I just do what I do, and then later the Holy Spirit says. I remember one time I was prophesying, and right when I was still prophesying, and the Holy Spirit said, "I finished before you." I was learning. Thank you, sir. So I want to close with another passage from 1 Corinthians 14. For ye may all prophesy one by one. In other words, this gift is available. That ye all may learn and that ye may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So there's seven kind of things that I'm just very quickly going to go through. You can all prophesy, but not at one time. Because we are learning, and we may make mistakes, but the point is we are learning. Church needs to be a safe place to do something really stupid and find grace. It does. Because we're just people. The goal is to build up and comfort everyone. Yes? That's New Testament Christianity. You can speak a word of prophecy, or you can hold it in. You're in control of your own spirit. You don't have to talk over another person. Why? Again, thank you for asking. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
Yes. Here's something. He's not the one working us up into a frenzy. In Pentecostalism, sometimes we think if somebody isn't screaming or falling or shaking, or, well, this, no, yeah. It's the Holy Spirit. We don't think anything's happening. There's other churches that think if someone's screaming, shaking, falling, that it's the devil. It's people. This is people. And this is people. So he's the author of pieces in all the churches. I think it's beautiful. This chapter is beautiful in its simplicity and well worth your time to read. So just read and reread 1 Corinthians 14. It's really Paul's apostolic understanding of how the gifts work in the congregation. Amen. So we want that. We want to pursue love, to desire true spirituality, and to put the gifts of the Spirit into practice. Amen?